Our message together today is one that comes to us out of the Old Testament. I love the stories of the Old Testament because oftentimes some of the greatest life lessons can be harvested from those stories. And today, as a people of God, living, yes, in New Testament time, living in the very last days of this world's history, we can find a lesson that is pertinent, that is relevant, and I believe, personally, is powerful for us from one of the Old Testament stories. I'm going to invite you as we begin so that you're ready when we get there to take your Bibles and turn back to the book of Joshua. Joshua follows the first five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then you will find the book of Joshua. And we will be studying from this book today as we move through our Bible study. But to begin, I would like to ask you just to pause for a moment and to lift up a little prayer for me and for yourself as I pray and ask God to bless our time. Holy Father, this morning we gather with our Bibles before us, your Word, and we thank you for providing this message of love, this message book filled with lessons for our lives today. We thank you for preserving it through many hundreds and thousands of years for us. And Father, how relevant and meaningful it is even today. And so as we open its pages, I pray that there would be a blessing here for us, each and every one, regardless of where we've come from today, but that we would be inspired, that we would be encouraged, and that we'd have hope that you can do something powerful in our lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a book that is a commentary on the life of the early church, and it's called Acts of the Apostles. And you may have read that book from start to finish, but I hope you didn't miss this paragraph, which is the opening paragraph of that book. It says, "The church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men. It," that is the church, "was organized for service, and its mission is to carry the gospel to the world. From the beginning, it has been God's plan that through his church shall be reflected to the world his fullness and sufficiency." So from this statement, we want to recognize right off the start here today that when we as God's people, as God's church, Christians in the world today, take a message of the gospel and share it with someone else, it's not about us. It's not about how good we know it, how well we can present it, how much knowledge we have, or how many Bible texts we can quote from memory. It's not about the people, the church, at all. The church is God's instrument to be able to share about himself with those who don't yet know him. That's a privileged place for us to stand today, and being a part of those whom God has called to share the good news of salvation with the world. It had been about 45 years since that fateful night in the land of Egypt, when after the Passover celebration, when mothers and fathers and children of the nation of Israel had gathered in their homes under the blood-stained door frames and doorposts, waiting for the angel of death to have passed over, about 2 million Israelites marched out of the country of Egypt into the desert, freed and delivered by the mighty hand of God. Now, after some months of journeying out there in the wilderness, these Israelites, young and old alike, had an experience with God unlike many people in world history have ever had. They walked through the promised land. They were led by a pillar of cloud during the day, a pillar of fire by night. And finally, they came to the base of a mountain. And there on that mountain, Mount Sinai, God gave them words from heaven, powerful language. They heard the voice of God as the mountain and the land on which they were standing trembled, as God gave them His declarations for their lifestyle, His declarations for how they should live as His people in the world around. They were getting ready to go into the promised land. They'd come out of Egypt by the promise of God, by the power of God, by the deliverance of God. God had led them for some time there in the wilderness, but His intention was not for them to stay in the wilderness. God's intention was to give them the land that He had promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The land of Canaan, a land that He had previously said was a land flowing with milk and honey. A land filled with blessings. And so there they were, ready to go in, and they decided at that point in time that they would spy out the land before they crossed the river, just to understand what they would meet. And so one man from each of the 12 tribes of Israel was selected. 12 spies sent into the land of Canaan on the other side of the Jordan River. 12 men who were leaders among God's people. 12 men who had seen the miracles of God's deliverance leading them out of Egypt. 12 men who thus far had been eating manna that rained down from heaven each and every morning. These were 12 individuals who had drank from water from the rock when they had been thirsty. These were 12 people who had known the mercy, the grace, the love, and the power of God. You have an idea who these 12 men were? Privileged individuals. But now with a special task as they went into the land to bring back the word of what they were about to inherit. And so they went in. They came back 40 days later, and all 12 men, they knew that this land was a good land. All 12 men testified of the fruitfulness and of the greatness of the land that God had said would flow with milk and honey, and they with their own mouths could testify that with their own eyes and with their own mouths they had tasted and seen that yes, it did. It flowed with milk and honey. All 12 men wanted to live there. But 10 of those men, 10 of 12, gave a negative, faithless report and convinced an entire nation of people that it was not the time to go in to the promised country. They convinced the people that God, get this, was not able to allow them to conquer the land. That God was not able to do for them what He had said He would do for them. Now, but two of these men, Joshua and Caleb, provided a faithful and faith-filled arguments to the counter, but unfortunately to no avail. And then, as they had heard before, God spoke again. And God said, as He spoke to Moses and the leaders of the people, that now Israel would not go into the promised land, but rather they would wander in the wilderness for 40 more years. All of the unfaithful, all of the unbelieving would die in that wilderness before that time came, except for two men, the two who had been spies, the two who had believed God, the two who had trusted that God was able to do what God had said He would do. And 40 years passed by. Moses dies. Joshua becomes the leader of the nation of Israel. And Joshua did as God had promised before. Joshua led the people into the promised land, conquering and overthrowing the inhabitants of Canaan, the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, and other nations that the Bible mentions. And they began to occupy this land as God opened the way. And then, the story continues. Because it wasn't that they just went in, settled the land, and the story ends. After 5 years of settling into the land, of overthrowing the inhabitants, of dividing each to the tribes, the territorial inheritance, Joshua, the leader of the nation, receives a visit from an old friend, a fellow spy, one who some 45 years earlier had walked in and seen the land that now they were living on, one who with him had provided a faithful report, one whom he had stood against the tide with, trying to convince people to live by faith. A man by the name of Caleb from the tribe of Judah. Now, I hope you've got your Bibles open to Joshua. We're going to chapter 14 because I want to pick up the story and I want you to read with me what that visit entailed, what Caleb and Joshua talked about, what was the essence of this visit now some 45 years after their faithfulness with God before the people rebelled. Joshua chapter 14, let's pick up the story in verse 6. Here's what the Bible says. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, listen now to Caleb's words. Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses the man of God concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Quiz question. How old was Caleb when the spies went in to check the land of Canaan out? 40 years old. How old? 40. Most of us are willing to start settling down by that point. But Caleb was a spy. They were about to start conquering territory. At least he thought. However, verse 8 says, nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon your feet have trodden shall be your inheritance, and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. For those of you who are not using the King James Bible today, how old does it say Caleb is today? 85. 85 years young. He goes on to say, yet I am as strong this day as I was in that day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so is my strength now. What kind of strength are we talking about, Caleb? Strength for war. Strength to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that cities were great and fenced. If so be that the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. What a testimony. That's a testimony. That's an experience with God. Caleb was a man whose strength and health had been preserved. Caleb was a man, the Bible says multiple times in this passage, who wholly followed the Lord his God. Caleb was a man who was surrendered and committed. Caleb was a man who remembered God's past actions and faithfulness. Caleb was a man who knew what God could do, not just in the past, but what God could do in the present. Caleb was a man of faith. Give me this mountain, he said. So what? What makes this request so special? What makes this request so remarkable? The location that is here being talked about is named in the Bible as Kirjath Arba. It would later be called Hebron. You've heard that name mentioned in the wonder in the settling of God's people. It would later be called Hebron. It was apparently situated at about 3,000 feet above sea level. It was a strongly fortified city, and it was inhabited with giants. Did you notice the reference there in his statement to the Anakim? Well, some years before, when they went in and the spies brought back a negative report, they testified that there were fenced and walled cities. And that who lived there? The giants lived there. So this was a place where 45 years earlier, Caleb, Joshua, and 10 other men had walked with their feet, had observed, and had witnessed the life of Canaan, the people inside of that land. Now at this point, 45 years later, most of Canaan has been conquered. Most of Canaan has been settled by the Israelites over these last 5 years of military campaigning led by Joshua. But a stronghold remains. A mountain city, Kirjath Arba, later to be called Hebron. The place that was fortified, that their eyes had seen, the place where giants lived. We're not talking short little people. We're talking big, tall, strong Canaanites. Caleb was familiar with the territory. He'd walked there. He had seen it. He had been in that mountain, had explored it with the spies years before. He had seen those giants. He had seen those fortifications. He had seen the challenges in that land. And with his own mouth, 45 years earlier, he had said that by trusting God, victory would be theirs. They could occupy the land. And as we know, it didn't happen back then. But now when Caleb is no longer a young man in the prime of life at age 40, willing to go and fight for the Lord and conquer territory, now at 85, he stands up and speaks out in faith by making the request that Joshua would give him the inheritance of this mountain that had caused fear so long before. 45 years have passed by since that initial shout of courage that Joshua gave to the entire nation. And something, through all that time of wilderness wandering, has enabled Caleb to remain courageous, has enabled him to remain faithful. He had seen the giants, he had seen the fortified cities, and they were problems. There's no question about it. But now, with the experience of life behind him and the strength of youth maintained, Caleb stands up and does not minimize the problem. But Caleb, with a God-sized vision, magnifies God. In the next verses, Joshua blesses Caleb and declares that the mountain of Hebron will be his possession. The mountain of Hebron, Kirjath Arba, with the fortified city living up in the hills with all of these Anakim giants. This was going to be Caleb's possession forever, for his family to live and to occupy. And so what happened with this great man of faith? Just because Joshua declared Kirjath Arba or Hebron to be Caleb's possession, just because he spoke out loud doesn't mean from up in that mountain the Canaanites heard and said, oh, he just gave our land away and packed their bags and left Hebron. The Canaanites didn't go anywhere. They stayed up there. They looked down from their fortification at Israel encamping in the land around them, just as they had done for the last 5 years. But we do read something taking place in the next chapter. They didn't pack up and leave because Joshua made a statement. But notice what happens in Joshua 15, starting in verse 13. The Bible says, "And unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence." Now, the old language doesn't quite do it justice for the modern way we understand. What this "drove thence" means is Caleb drove them out. And it says, who were they? He drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Now, there wasn't just three men living up in this entire city, but these were the three leaders, the sons of Anak, the greatest and most powerful of this people of giants. Caleb drove them out in the strength that God gave him. Caleb drove them out with the faith that he had in God. Caleb drove them out. Now, the servant of the Lord makes this statement about Caleb and his claiming of the mountain as his possession. And I want you to notice these words. From the book Eternity Past, page 365, Caleb had believed God's promise that he would put his people in possession of Canaan. He had endured, here's Caleb's experience, he had endured the long wandering in the wilderness, sharing the disappointments and the burdens of the guilty, yet he made no complaint. He exalted the mercy of God that preserved him in the wilderness when his brethren were cut off. He did not ask for himself a land already conquered, but the place which above all others the spies had thought impossible to subdue. The brave old warrior was desirous of giving the people an example that would honor God and encourage the tribes to subdue the land which their fathers had deemed unconquerable. Caleb was a man for his time. Did you catch that? Caleb was a man for his time. Someone that God could use, someone that God could work with, because that someone was willing to be used by God. He was an example of faith and trust in God for the people of Israel at that time. But you know what? Caleb was a man who was an example of faith and trust in God that the people of God living today also need. Today, you and I, living in 2016, thousands of years removed from the example, the life, the speech, and the actions of Caleb. But today, we are called by God for a purpose. Our lives are not without meaning. Our lives are not without purpose. And as Christians, God himself has told us in Jeremiah 29:11 that he has plans for each of us in our lives. Jeremiah 29:11 from the New English Translation says it this way, "For I know what I have planned for you, says the Lord. I have plans to prosper you, not to harm you. I have plans to give you a future filled with hope." And this is perhaps some of the best news that any of us could receive today. The fact that God looks down from heaven, not in an angry look, not in vengeful, not with revenge to try to zap us or to burn us up. God looks down from heaven with a plan for our lives. God looks down from heaven and says, "I've got news for you. You mean something to me. I've got a plan for your life. It's a plan that leads you into the future with hope." And those plans, just like his plans for Israel to overcome and occupy the promised land, will not be without challenges in our lives. In seeing those plans of God fulfilled in our lives, in my life, in your life, there are going to be plenty of mountains that we need to climb, plenty of mountains that are going to need to be conquered. And those mountains, as you have been living, as you have been experiencing in your lives, those mountains come in all shapes, they come in all sizes, and they present themselves through many and varied circumstances. In your education, or in your career, there are mountains to climb. In your relationships at home and in the community, there are challenges to overcome. In your personal finances, your family finances, there are going to be obstacles that you need to get around. And in your personal spiritual life, there are going to be giants that we are going to have to fight against. Mountains are going to present themselves in all of those life areas. Giants are going to resist you, but you and I need to hold on to the promises of God. You and I today need to hold on to the promises that maybe we first heard 45 years ago. You and I need to hold on to what God has told us. A promise that He's going to give you the land. A promise that He has a future for you. A promise that there's an inheritance waiting for you at the end of this journey. Because God has called you, He wants to bless you. Because God has called you, He wants to use you in the advancement of His kingdom. Because God has called you, He wants you to excel. He wants you to be successful for the glory of His name. But you know, in order for us to find the fulfillment of those things in our lives, you and I have got to want the same things God wants. God looks down and says, I want to bless you. But if you and I don't want to be blessed, can God do it? When God looks down from heaven and says, I've got a plan for you, but you and I say, God, I don't want anything to do with your plan, can He give it? When God looks down from heaven and says, I want you to be successful in your endeavors in my name, and we say, God, thanks, but no thanks, will He give them? In order to experience what God has planned for you, the most marvelous thing that has ever happened in your life is what God has planned for you. Or will happen in your life if you haven't yet begun to experience that plan. In order for you to experience it, to live it, to see its fulfillment, you and I have got to want that blessing. We've got to want to be used by Him. We've got to seek that success, not for our glory, but for the glory of His name. We've got to be able to pray with David that prayer, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Because too often our hearts cause us to drift and lose focus on what really matters. Sometimes our eyes see something here on this plane and it causes us to get distracted from the things we're supposed to be striving for. The things we're supposed to be looking at in eternal focus. We need to pray for that clean heart. We need to pray that God would give us a renewed spirit so we can see His plan, want His plan, and reach the full potential that His plan will bring us to. Now, let's be realistic. We've got a human nature. And that human nature doesn't want God's way. You're probably well acquainted with that reality. And the human nature that we have will pull us and push us, and the enemy will try to take advantage of these natures to try to convince us that the easy way out of any circumstance is going to be the best way out for you. Whatever is easiest, whatever is smoothest, whatever is softest, whatever is the pathway of least resistance, that will be the temptation for the people of God. The enemy knows that we have been called to a great work. We've been given a great commission. He is going to seek to convince us that others can do the labor, that others will make the call, that others can make that visit, that others can share the good word, that someone else will invite our neighbors and our friends, or that we can just send along a little money and a little support to the cause and send up a few prayers here and there and not use our own influence or not touch it with our hands at all. It's a real temptation because it's easy. We might feel good. We don't have to face any pressure. And it's a temptation because the devil hates the work of God. The devil hates what God is trying to do in your life. The devil hates what God is trying to do in others' lives through you. It's all geared to us, members and pastors alike. But in this great work of God, the devil doesn't want anybody climbing the mountain of Hebron. The devil doesn't want anybody to take away the fortified city of the Canaanites. The enemy doesn't want any child of God to lay hold in faith on what God has said they will have. And so the enemy is going to try to convince us that a little compromise is okay, that we don't have to do literally everything that God has asked. We can leave one city of the Canaanites up there in the hills, and that's not going to be so bad. And that we can, you know, we don't have to go up and claim the mountain. And even to go up and to do that, it's risky to our lives. And certainly God doesn't want to put us at risk. You know, there's going to be all kinds of excuses that'll come to mind. There'll be all kinds of temptations so that we don't do what God is calling us to do. But I want you to look back at the example of Caleb. For Caleb, the bed of Ease, the already subdued territory, the fertile plains of the valleys of Canaan were not his request. At 85 years of age, he was not seeking a rocking chair on the front porch of a home in the Promised Land on the banks of Riverfront Jordan. With age, with experience, with determination, and with godly faith, Caleb stood to the forefront of the people and instead of waiting for them to move, decided himself to move. When the call of God was going forward for someone to be an example, Caleb said, "Here am I, send me." When the call of God was going out for someone to take the land and lead, Caleb said, "Here am I, send me." When the call of God was going out for someone to display courage, Caleb said, "Here am I, send me." When the call of God was going out for someone to act in faith, not just to believe in God, but to believe God, Caleb said, "Here am I, send me." When the call of God was going out for someone to do something to advance the kingdom of God, Caleb said, "Here am I, send me." God today is looking for men and women who will live lives surrendered in faith as Caleb did. God today is looking for men and women who will walk with the Lord as Caleb did. God is looking today for men and women who will stand up and lead in faith like Caleb did. God is looking today for men and women who will pray the words in faith that Caleb did. "Here am I, send me." It's common for us in our private and public prayers to repeat the words of the Lord's Prayer. What some call the Lord's Prayer, others call the Our Father. You know the prayer I'm talking about, the example prayer that Jesus gave. And in that prayer, we often pray, "Thy kingdom come." Don't we? You've prayed it before? Speaking to the Lord, "Lord, your kingdom come." We're praying that the kingdom of God would be established, that Jesus would return, that all of what we know as a mess around us would be settled and put away so that we can live in eternal peace and prosperity and happiness with God, our Savior and Lord. We want God's kingdom to come. We want to see Jesus return. We long for our home in heaven, and I believe we truly do. I want you to notice the words of the servant of God in the book Mount of Blessings, page 109. It says this: "Only those who devote themselves to his service, saying, 'Here am I, send me,' to open blind eyes, to turn men from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified, they alone pray in sincerity, 'Thy kingdom come.'" My friends, God has given to each of us a special calling and a special work to do. That special calling and special work fits together in the great plan of God. Get this, of how masterful an artist God is as he designs your life and mine. Our calling and our special work fits together in the great weaving work of God's plan for every one of the rest of us. My calling in life and my abilities that God has gifted me with fit together with yours. Because in the church of God and in the family of God, God has designed it that we will work together, that we will fit together, that we will minister together, that we will serve together, and it would be harmoniously cooperative, not a harsh and difficult clash. My gifts and my talents and my calling and my ministry may not be exactly the same as yours. Your calling, though, and your work harmoniously fits together with what God has given me and fits together with the brother or sister sitting next to you, with your husband, with your child, with your wife, with your friend, with someone across the aisle. For some of you right now, including the children among us, that calling involves our schoolwork. And kids don't like to hear that. But when we are in preparation, when we're learning, when we're growing, that schoolwork, that educational experience is what God uses to enable us to be prepared for higher, greater, and wider service. Maybe our kids are the ones in that setting who will tell other kids of the great love of God. But for some of you here today as well, that calling, that ministry is your work career, some business industry, some social sector. Perhaps it's in an office complex or a clinic or some other location, but your calling is to be there to let your light shine. For some of you, that calling and work is your service in the local church week by week, for some people, between Sabbaths. So that this place, this environment, this family are better prepared, better equipped, and better able to work together to complete the collective call that God has given to us. For all of us, regardless of our station in life, regardless of our job, regardless of our education, our career, our language, our background, for every one of us, that calling, you and me alike, student, homemaker, businessman, pastor, retiree, whatever it is, that calling includes Christian witness. That calling includes letting the light shine. When we teach our children to stick their little finger up and say, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine," it's not something relegated to the age of childhood alone. It's something that God has called all of us with a high and holy calling to do in adulthood as well. To be a soul winner for Jesus, to be a sharer of the gospel, to be a testifier of the grace and the goodness of God. God has given to everyone his work. God seeks those who are dedicated to his cause. Jesus said, "Pray that the Lord would send forth laborers into the fields because they're white for harvest." Jesus told us to pray that. You have prayed it, I'm sure. I've prayed it. We've prayed it together. And my friends, we do need to pray because Jesus told us to pray. But you know what I believe? I believe the time is here for us not to pray alone any longer. Maybe it's better said, not just to pray any longer. Today, I believe that we're living in a time when God says to us, pray and then stand up and say, "Here I am. Lord, send me." The most important work entrusted to us is to prepare other people to stand before God. The most important work trusted to us is to prepare a people, to help God prepare a people in the world around us who will be able to look up and see Jesus come like the rest of us. It's the purpose of the church. It's the purpose of being a Christian. It's the purpose of why God has called you in your life. And brothers and sisters, members of the church of God, visiting friends and community, there is a task that lies before every one of us, regardless of who you are today. And that task is to fulfill what it means to be a Christian. It's not just a fancy title. It's not just a religious persuasion. It's a life work. It's a calling. It's serious business. Your studies, your career, your family life, your future on the earth are all important. And in each of these, God calls you to be faithful. He calls you to be loyal. He calls you to be true. But when you're doing those things, you are also occupying a place of greater priority. And that great and wonderful calling is to be a man of God, a woman of God, a young boy or girl for God, a faithful witness for Christ, a loving and compassionate servant to all of those fellow human beings around us in the name of Jesus, a sharer of the gospel of salvation that wins people from darkness to light. In this town, in the region around us, there are so very many in need of support, of care, of compassion, of truth, of witness, of Jesus. There are many right now because of where you are planted, using an agricultural term, and because of where you're growing, we'll be able to experience eternity. Because you've been faithful, because you will be faithful, because you are faithful. There are many right now, because of where you're planted, will be taught the ways of Christ and the message of salvation. You and I have a part to share in the grandest work ever commissioned in the universe. You have a part to be what will be the greatest accomplishment that's ever happened under heaven. You have a part in seeing Christ return in the clouds of glory in this generation. You have a part carved out for you in the master plan of God's work, prepared for you because he called you. And the question remains as to whether or not you and I, you and me, will respond and choose to occupy the place that God has carved out for us. The question remains today as to whether or not earth and heaven will hear you and me respond, "Here I am, send me." Will you be a modern Caleb today? Will you be a Caleb in your church? Will you be a Caleb in your community? Will you today remember God's past actions? Will you today believe that God can do what God says God can do? Will you believe that God can do what God says God can do through you? Romans 8 says this. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Peril or sword? Paul says, nay, no. In all of these things, we are more than what? Say it louder. We are more than what? Caleb was a conqueror because he believed by faith God would do what God said he would do. And today, though we face tribulation, though we face peril, though we might face the sword, though we face nakedness or distress or persecution, Paul says you and I can be conquerors together because of our faith in Jesus Christ, because he is the one who loved us. Will we be Calebs today? Will you stand up in your church, in your community, in your life, in your home, and say, Lord, give me this mountain? I don't know what that mountain might be for you today, but God knows, and you know. Give me this mountain. What mountain is God calling you to conquer today? This week, this month, this year. Are you up for the challenge? Are you willing to step out in front of the pack and say, God, here I am, send me. I'm trusting you. I'm believing you. Are you ready to make a daring request before God and before his people to say, God, I've got a mountain in my viewfinder, and I believe you can give me that mountain. In the spirit of commitment, Lord, expand my territory. Give me the mountain. Are you willing to pray it? Are you willing to work for it? Are you willing to put on the armor and climb the mountain and battle for it? The church, whose members you are, is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men. It was organized for service. And its mission is to carry the gospel to the world. From the beginning, it has been God's plan that through the church shall be revealed, shall be reflected to the world, his fullness and sufficiency. Lord, give me this mountain. Here I am. Send me. Let us pray. God, if we've just prayed that prayer, it might very well be the biggest prayer we've ever prayed. Trusting you. Believing in your power, today we decide to face the mountain. It might be a sin in our lives where the Canaanites have been dwelling. The ways of rebellion, the ways of evil, the ways of idolatry. Today, Father, in the faith of Caleb, in the faith that says you are able, We pray today that you would help us to conquer the mountain. Maybe the mountain is a problem, finance, relational. Today, Father, we don't seek to take it on by ourselves. We ask you for your strength, and we ask that you would help us to conquer the mountain. Maybe that mountain is the community around us who needs Jesus. The ways of Canaan have ruled and reigned for a long time. But today, Father, by faith, we see that man, that woman, that friend, that neighbor, that family member who needs Jesus in our mind's eye just now. And we know, Lord, that there's a challenge in reaching them. We know that there has been difficulty in them seeing Jesus for his beauty and his love. And today, Father, we pray that you'd give us the mountain. You'd help us to go forward in the fear of God, conquering in Jesus' name. Father, whatever it may be today, here we are. Use us. Send us. Fulfill your plan in us and by us, we ask. Bless each one here, each one hearing this message today. May we be inspired in faith, regardless of age, regardless of gender, regardless of language, regardless of background. May we stand up and say, "Give me this mountain." And may the mountain be conquered for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.